Well, now, continuing the series of studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we turn to Matthew 7 once again, and the verses 15 through to 20. I will read these verses. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. I want to give particular attention to verse 15, beware of false prophets. In the classroom of discipleship, the master teacher, he draws a line of separation between the true and the false by saying, beware of false prophets. Of course, you will recall that at the very outset of this chapter, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And yet we have an act of judgment that is laid upon us as a matter of urgent responsibility. Beware of false prophets means that we have made the judgment that the one who we may be listening to or the writing that we have in our hand is indeed false. And so a judgment is being made, and it is very necessary that we make those kind of judgments and are able to distinguish between truth and the lie, between what is false and between what is true. As a necessary part of the training program for students of Christ, it is vital that the participants be equipped with the sense and skill of discernment, because in the world there are false prophets. Certainly they are within the church, but they are in the world at large. And our ears are open to what they say and what they communicate as they command the airwaves and make known their particular philosophy or seek to instill it within our mind and within our hearts. There are rival teachers, and they teach programs which they provide. And when they teach and when they present their programs, they look upon such as maybe alternatives or options. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not look upon them as options and alternatives. He simply says that they are false. And therefore, as a matter of responsibility, the shepherd and the guide of students has an obligation to tell his people, beware. Before we go any further, therefore, in looking at this passage, we learn from the great shepherd of the sheep that which is necessary for pastors to undertake, because it is the great shepherd himself who is talking, and he is aware of predators who lurk in the bush and are only too ready to sink their fangs into the sheep that are vulnerable. And so we must be ever on our guard. It is the duty of pastors, to begin with, to inform their people of danger. Beware. You will notice that this term is found in verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they have forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They misunderstood what Jesus meant by that warning, but they then learned a little later on. He is saying, look, beware of the teaching, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and also of the Sadducees. Well, now, warnings are necessary. I'm sure that you agree with that. Sometimes it's necessary to raise the alarm and to have it sounded so that we can take steps, if necessary, to escape. Sometimes people remove an alarm, and that really is not in the best interests of anybody at all, and there are those who just simply reject alarms, period, and want nothing to do with them. But Jesus said, as we read in Matthew 24, many will come in my name, and so he is sounding the alarm. And you're saying, there are those who will say, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. Now, let me just quote to you from certain places in the scripture. For example, Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. The reason why I'm drawing your attention to these places of scripture is just because they are a selective example of what is there in the Old and the New Testament, issuing a warning to us with regards to those who are the peddlers of pernicious doctrine, who have perverted the truth. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. These are the words of Jesus. It's an echo of what we have here in Matthew chapter 7. But then listen to what Paul says, and he's talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, and he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, be on your guard, beware. And so Paul himself is sounding an alarm. He's been there for 3 years, and Timothy has also ministered there as well. And you'll find that John the Divine has links and associations with the church in Ephesus. So it's a well-established church and would be certainly under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul to be ministering to you on a very regular basis? And yet he said, after I leave, there will be those predators, there will be those wolves, who will just be waiting for the moment that I do leave, because as soon as I leave, be sure they're going to come in and they're going to start snapping at the sheep. And they're wanting to sink their teeth into the sheep. And then he says this, which is very alarming, probably even more alarming in some ways. He says, I know that after my departure, even from amongst some of you, and he's talking to the elders, those who are set aside to safeguard and to protect the doctrine. And he said, I know that even from amongst you, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Be on your guard. And whilst it may not necessarily be directly the elders themselves, he might well be saying that even within the congregation, within the assembly, that you are to oversee and to shepherd and to guard, there will be those who will agitate, as it were, for a place on the platform, an opportunity, as it were, to really establish themselves and to present some particular perverse and distorted truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul again writing, he says, for such are false apostles. He's not using the term prophets here, but he says false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And we'll touch upon this a little bit later, but he's really saying that these people are very clever. They're going to do all they possibly can to invade the church in a very subtle way, by undercover, if you like. And they will transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then in Galatians, he has this to say, which is really very alarming. But at this point when he's writing, it's almost as if he is boiling over. He's somewhat volcanic and he begins to erupt because he sees that what is at stake is nothing less than the gospel. And he says, even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So he is saying to those to whom he's writing, don't be taken in because somebody wears the label of apostle or comes, as it were, with the aura of angelic presence. And you may be taken in by their charm. Because you see, very often false prophets are quite charming. They're really very nice, harmless, innocuous, as it were. And Paul is saying, don't look at them, listen to them. Listen to them. Don't be taken in by their smiles and their beaming brow and their degrees which they may carry with them. Don't be taken in by all of that. Listen to what they say. And if they say anything contrary to what you have heard from us, may the curse of God fall upon them. It's as serious as that. And that curse, that anathema, has not been removed in the 21st century. Simply because we're not living in the apostolic era. That remains in place, that if there is any departure from the gospel of God's grace, then a curse upon those who dare to promote something different. Writing to the church in Philippi, Paul says, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping. It hurts me to tell you this, but I need to tell you, it moves me to tears, that these are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These are false teachers. These are false prophets. When he speaks to, or writes to Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Again, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, and they will heap unto themselves teachers who will pamper them, who will give them what they want. Rather like in the Old Testament, breathe and speak unto us or prophesy unto us smooth things. And the word of a false prophet is often as smooth as butter. Peter says, there were also false prophets among the people, that is in the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Again, in 2 Peter, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's their tactic. It's the use of words. And they're very clever in being able to twist the words. They twisted much of what the Apostle Paul said. They distorted the word of God. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Excuse me, one moment. And then he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and antichrist. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 13, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, that's quite interesting because by way of appearance, he was a kind of a harmless lamb-like being. So if you look at him, and if you make judgments based upon appearance, and we tend to do that on the basis of what people appear to be, and we don't pause to think, well, now, what is this person saying? Then we can easily be taken in, and the wool can be pulled over our own eyes. And a description that he gives of the false prophet is this. Yes, he has horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So these are simply images and descriptions that are given to us, which should provide fair warning. And the very fact that this is but a selective group of texts with respect to the warnings that are issued, it shows the urgency of addressing this particular issue of what is false. And we are not, at this time in history, any less required to give attention to these directives and to these warnings. Beware of false prophets. Let's listen to the apostolic warnings, consider the alarms that were raised in the Old Testament, and notice even that certainly all those false prophets were successful, they used deceptive words, and there was a kind of a secretive invasion that they made even into the church. There is that interesting sort of a comment that is made by Jude, just before we get to the book of Revelation. And Jude initially set out to really write with respect to the doctrine of salvation. That was his intent, that was his purpose. But then if you look at Jude, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed." And there's a kind of a term there which really conveys this sort of picture. They have come in by the back door. They haven't fronted up, but it's very subtle. They have crept in, unawares, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They've crept in. Now, very often we find ourselves concerned about many things, our property, for example, and we do heed warnings, and we're very thankful for the warnings that are issued so that we can take action to protect our persons and our property. But what we really need to do is to protect our minds and to protect our hearts. And we need to do this because warning signs are being dismantled in the interest of political correctness. And so gradually the warning signs are being taken down. Anti-discrimination forbids us speaking out as clearly and as concisely as we really ought to. Because of the great value and virtue, so-called, of tolerance, or even the misrepresented love notion, or let alone potion, that is sort of spread abroad, we are failing to be direct and clear and concise with regards to what needs to be avoided. Don't touch upon these things because you're passing judgment, and you mustn't pass judgment. You mustn't speak like that. You mustn't identify any particular movement or any particular person. We are warned about the importance, with respect to things physical, of a balanced diet for our bodies. But we do not issue warnings about what endangers the mind and the morals of individuals, of churches, and of nations. Beware of false prophets. What we feed on with our minds is a matter of choice and opinion, some say. And to warn against the dangers of what is said to be false, that is bigotry, narrow-mindedness, intolerance, and lack of love. So if a person has an opinion, if a person presents a particular case, whether it's in writing or verbally, we may not agree with it, but we don't have to censor it, we don't have to criticize it, and we must not place them within the category of being a false prophet. My obligation and my responsibility, and that of elders within the church, let alone the body as a whole, is to point out to one another that this is dangerous. What this person is saying, what this person is writing, it is dangerous. Be warned, not only with regards to false prophets in the church, but false prophets in society as well, who are speaking, and speaking very openly, very candidly, very vocally about so much that really is undermining the fabric of our nation and the moral foundations of our nation. So we have a duty. It is the duty of pastors then to give warning, to beware of dangers. And I hope and pray that in this congregation, small though we are, that we will not fail to do that, and I hope that I will not fail to do that. I need to be discerning, I need to be careful, and I need to have my facts. That is important and it's necessary in our day. But I think at the same time, it is required of me and required of one another that we provide a warning. Be careful, be on your guard. Don't touch this, don't touch that. It's dangerous for you. Now, secondly, it's the duty of pastors to teach them truth so that the hearer will be discerning. So it is my role not only to warn of the danger, but also to somehow preach and teach that you will be discerning. And I hope that you yourselves will find the resources that will help and enable you to be discerning, which means that you have to cultivate the mind. And it needs to be mature. And you will need to read, and you will need to reflect, and you will need to think. Because you see, the truth will expose what is false, even as the light opposes the darkness. Now, the false exists only because the truth exists. And the counterfeit exists simply because the real and the genuine does exist. And we have to therefore know what the truth is. We have to know what is genuine. That is important. The measure of right and wrong is not what the government says, is not what a particular pressure group says, it's not what convention says or custom says or the company that I keep says. The measure of right and wrong is the truth. And that is the truth that God himself has revealed in the natural order. He has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. He has revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have the task as preachers and pastors to teach the truth as revealed in God's word, and such as is part of the orthodox inheritance of the church. So whilst not in any way raising tradition to the level of truth as though it is of equal value, you cannot, even as evangelicals, discard tradition. And therefore, we can rightly and understandably accept the tradition of yesterday, which has been handed down by our forebears, our fathers in the faith. So we have, for example, the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have the Heidelberg. We have the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And it's part of our tradition. And it unites us, particularly as Protestants, it unites us with regards to substantial truths that are non-negotiable. Now, clearly, there is much still to be reflected upon, and we may add to the confessional statement. We may elucidate it, as it were, make it clearer to those of this present generation. That's a task and a duty that we have. But I think we should be very grateful that we belong to a tradition. And those who step outside of it need to be very careful and very cautious when they part company from the fellowship of believers over the last 2,000 years. So we need to look at those things which we hold generally in common. Isaiah says, to the Lord and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the Lord and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light and there's no truth in them. What then is the test? Well, we bring everything to the touchstone of God's word. And we therefore have to examine all things in the light of God's word. That is, spiritual issues, moral issues, social issues. We bring it to the light of God's word. Even with regards to the whole matter of origins, beginnings, and so on. We come and we test it by God's word. That is the final authority in all matters, not only of faith and conduct, but with respect to all matters in life itself, because there are general principles, even if there are not always specific precepts. And we as Christians in the 21st century have got to think through our faith in the application of the word of God on the basis of the principles that remain today, even where there are no specific precepts. I still bring everything to the touchstone of the word of God. We have questions. May I do this? May I do that? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And we have to come, therefore, to the word of God. And it means that we sit in a circle, as it were, and we ponder, and we go over matters and issues, and there is to be a guide and a leader. That is, of course, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, with the scriptures open before us, and we share, as it were, our own reflection. But there has to be some authoritative, ultimate, conclusive decision made so that we may know the mind of God and walk in his way. It's not a kind of free-for-all, and every man makes up his own mind in Covenant Baptist Church, and everyone does what they think, and everyone does what they please. That, indeed, is sort of the kind of rebellion that characterizes the world outside. You are being taught, you're being instructed. And if you have any question with what you are being taught, then by all means, come to me, come to the elders, come to the teacher, and bring the word of God so we may examine together the issue, the matter in question. We have to teach the truth that people will be discerning. What the false prophet does is to wear the mantle of a prophet. And what he does is he uses the familiar words of a prophet. So the language, he learns the language of Zion. It's rather like a spy. And the spy goes into a particular country, but one of the things that he does before he goes into the country is to learn the language. But he goes to spy out various things and so on. And there are those who come in unawares, but one of the things that they seek to do is to learn the language. And so they will come in with their Bibles. Well, yeah, that's a Bible that he's got, so he obviously believes the Bible. And then they learn the language of Zion. And so if they are seeking to enter into an evangelical church, then they are going to talk with the use of terminology that you and I are familiar with in the evangelical church. And we're going to listen and say, boy, yeah, he's one of us. But be careful. Be on your guard. There is a shibboleth somewhere they can't pronounce. And we need to know the word of God. We need to know it in detail so that there will be a test of those who may come with some assertiveness and persuasiveness, and we may want to give them a platform. We may be tempted to give them a platform, but they need to be tested. Test, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. We're not inviting in the cults. We're not inviting in the Roman Catholics. We're not inviting in the liberals and the modernists. We're not inviting in the Bakhtians, as it were, and those who are associated with new orthodoxy of the Bakhtian period, etc. like that. We're not doing any of that. They come in and they claim maybe even to be evangelical, even to be reformed. We have to be on our guard and be very careful. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, right to the very end of that great treatise, almost a kind of theological treatise, in Romans 16, verse 18, Paul says, here are these people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, we can, even as evangelicals or reformed people, find ourselves naive. We can be gullible. The reason being, in part, is we don't want to judge. We don't want to be hurtful. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to question somebody who appears to be so sincere and so nice. These guys were nice. Oh, ouch. These guys were nice. You know, they were the kind of people who did charm you very, very much. But Paul warns against them because they come with speech, which is smooth words and flattering speech. And we have to make a judgment with respect to it. It is the duty of the pastor not only to warn of danger, not only to equip the church to be discerning in order that he can say beware, but it's the duty of the pastor to expose the false prophet's disguise, which I've touched upon a little bit so far. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The appearance and the apparel, the form and the fashion, the external signs and symbols which they wear, on first glance, make them appear to be the genuine article. He's one of us. He looks like one of us. He thinks like one of us. He speaks like one of us, etc. and so on. He even knows the books that we read. He knows the preachers and the teachers that we listen to, and he can talk about all of this. It's terrible, I know, isn't it? You know, it makes us all very suspicious, as if we can't trust anyone. Well, the truth of the matter is you can't. You can't really trust anyone, not even in our days. And we tend to be naive and we tend to be gullible because we really want to be nice. We really want to be inoffensive, etc. We don't want to upset anybody at all. And so we're not prepared, as it were, to be cautious and to be careful and to be on our guard. Be a little backward in coming forward in our embraces, as it were. Wait, test the spirits. Because the false prophet is a secret agent, and he specializes in the tactics of infiltration. He is a specialist in speaking the language of the enemy, as I mentioned earlier on. He appears quite harmless, and it seems like he has our interests at heart. I don't know whether anything that I've said there reminds you of one who infiltrated. It should remind you right way back at Genesis chapter 3. And here is Adam and Eve, and this is paradise after all. And someone who comes along, and he knows how to infiltrate. He has somehow mastered the art in a crafty way of being able to get his foot in the front door. And when he's got his foot in the front door, it's very hard to close it. Not only that, but he doesn't come, as it were, to intimidate or to threaten. Actually, he comes because he really has something to offer. In fact, he's got a better deal than the one you already have. And he can show you something which will improve your own particular lot. If only you will just listen and try and, well, experiment. That's all I'm asking you to do. I don't ask you to actually take it on board necessarily, but, you know, I can see that you've got an awful lot here, but it seems to me that there are a lot of negatives in the Covenant Baptist Church. Don't do this, don't do that. And it seems to me that the one who really is giving you the directions, orders, if I might say, laying down the law to me. And we really don't want law, do we? We don't like that. But it does seem that your freedom in some way is sort of being really restrained and restricted. Look, don't misunderstand me, but I've really got it. Look, why don't you try this? I've got something for you that is good. I'm not saying don't do this or don't do that. I mean, obviously your master seems to know the best. And I really don't want to kind of take his place, but look, here is something that could really make you wise. You know, you could really enlighten you. You know, it could extend the horizon of your interests. Here is something that could really satisfy your appetites. I know that you are being told not to touch this, not to taste that. And if you do, oh my goodness, you're going to die. I mean, can you imagine it? I've got something. You know, it doesn't talk about death. It doesn't say don't do this and don't do that. You know, you can make up your own mind. And you know, we can listen to this kind of stuff. And there are the preachers today who are, in fact, those who walk in the steps of the adversary, the enemy himself, who transforms himself into an angel of light and has got my best interest at heart. Just as he appeared to have the best interest of Adam and Eve at heart. I'm thinking about you. I don't want to harm you. Look, if you were to do this, you would benefit here and there and in so many other places. You would even be as God. Well, now that's one for the books, isn't it? Even like God. And the world has fallen for the lie. And we want even these days to be like God. And to dismiss God himself, because I'm in the place of God now, and I make up my own mind, and I do my own thing, and so forth. Well, the flock can be endangered by smoothness of speech. When you are at war, you're on your guard. When you are at war, you are suspicious. You cannot afford to be naive or gullible or even be taken in. And you will have to watch, you have to wait before embracing every newcomer that shows up at the front door. I'm not suggesting for one moment that when anybody comes here to this congregation, may God bring people here, may God grant that we should see the time when, yes, we're going to have more need for more than 100 seats. May God grant that. But I'm saying that when people come, whilst we would welcome them, etc., we have to realize that very often there are people who have no interest other than the interest they have for themselves. They're not really interested in maybe joining a Bible church, etc., unless maybe there are certain things that are provided that will suit their children and serve other ends of that particular kind. And there are some who are coming in who might well bring different doctrine. We had a a man who was brought into our prayer meeting one Tuesday night many, many years ago when we had the prayer meeting at the home of Jack and Don Sutton. I don't know whether some of you remember. Came from Rockingham. And he was there for that first night, and he opened up his mouth. And he was a person who believed in the doctrine of perfectionism. You can be perfect here and now in this world. Well, he had to be closed up. He had to be shut up. You can't tolerate that kind of an individual who wants to promote and to propagate that kind of doctrine. It's a perversion of the truth. We believe in perfection, yes, ultimately, in the glory. And we are pilgrims after it now here in this particular time. It's interesting what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that he says that at that time there were spies, and the spy is not going to sort of come into the country and say, hey, I'm a spy. There he is. He's sent from in the United Kingdom, or he's sent from the United States, and he goes, as it were, to Moscow, and the first person that he wants to meet is Mr. Putin, and say, well, Mr. Putin, I want you to know, I want to be honest and upfront with you, I'm a spy. He wouldn't last very long. And so those who come into the church, maybe with their false doctrine, are not going to say, hey, you know what, we've got something perverse and pernicious that we want to be spreading around. But you will notice in chapter 2, verse 4 of Galatians, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. It's the duty of the pastor to expose the false prophet's disguise. We won't be doing it every Sunday, but there are times when we may need to do it. And it is the pastor's duty to expose the false prophet's devious ways, because Jesus says inwardly they are ravening wolves. We look on the externals, but hey, you need to know something about what's going on in the heart. They're very harmful, and they are teachers of others, with whom you cannot identify yourself with in a friendly or fraternal way. I listen to what John says in 2 John verse 10. Have you ever read this and taken it in? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, bring this teaching that is found there in the epistles, do not receive him into your house. Don't greet him, because he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. They come knocking at your door. And they are very nice. They dress very nicely. They speak very nicely. Some, the feminine, maybe even fragrant, as it were, with the aroma of perfume that they have scattered over themselves. Or they make ample use of cosmetics, etc., so they look quite attractive and quite appealing. The men themselves, they come with their cases and briefcases, etc., and they open up maybe a book, and they have got something to give to you. And they want to talk to you about the society in which we're living in. You know, things are going from bad to worse, aren't they? You know, doesn't it concern you about the lawlessness in the streets? And the crime rate is going up, and broken homes and broken hearts. And we can somehow identify and relate with all of that and say, well, yeah, that's true. I mean, you just wonder where it's all going, where it's all leading to, what's taking place in the world. I agree with you. But we have some good news for you. Really. Come in and have a cup of tea, sit down and talk to me about it. Well, for the Christian, for the believer, you should be discerning enough to know that these people at your door are those, in fact, who are bringing a false gospel. And you do not let them come in. You do not offer them tea. You do not shake them by the hand. You do not greet them. And when they leave, you do not say, God bless you. They're not brothers. They're enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you've received, let him be accursed. And Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company. If you're in bad company, and if you're beginning to, as it were, mingle and meet with those who, yes, from one point of view, socially, are rather nice, easy to talk to. You can actually go out and play golf with them, etc., and have a meal with them. And, you know, they're really good buddies and good friends, that kind of a person. And yet they teach another gospel. Gradually, your own sort of defenses will be broken down. And I am aware of my own areas of vulnerability and weakness to know that it is for me wisdom to stay away from that kind of a company that is cordial and affable and nice. They may be ministers. They may be pastors. They may be so-called preachers and teachers and church leaders and so on. And yes, you can have this kind of affable conversation and dialogue, as it were, and discussion. And it's all so lovely. And we have our little lunch together, etc. We pat one another on the back. We'll see you in a month's time, brother. But they preach a different doctrine, part of a minister's fraternal. They preach a different doctrine. And you know what happens? Evil company corrupts good habits. Gradually, there is a whittling away of my own convictions. They can work on those convictions to such an extent that they blunt, so that I don't have that edge and that sharpness which once I did before. Evil company corrupts good habits. Today we want to be nice to everybody. We are charmed by the soft voice and the listening ear, the glowing countenance, the sort of aura of spirituality, the aroma of saintliness, which even a heretic can exude, and we can take it in. Heretics are not, as it were, nasty people. They don't come, as it were, and stand on a platform with horns. They don't. They're pleasant. They're plausible. They speak very nicely and so on. And they're very sort of hypnotizing in many ways. Paul asks this question of those to whom he is writing who are departing from the Lord Jesus. He says, foolish Christians, who has bewitched you, beguiled you, mesmerized you, hypnotized you, that you should not obey the truth? You are under the spell of these people. These teachers, these Judaizers, who came in among you, and I want to know how it is that you have been bewitched and you have been beguiled, you've been taken in, you've absorbed it all. I wonder whether we are so gullible that if an angel were to appear here and now, we would not only be overcome with fear, but even flattered by such a heavenly visitor. Now, it's not likely to happen, but I mean, just imagine if something like that were to take place. What should you do if that angel were to stand before us? You should test them. Test the spirits. Whether they be of God. Yeah, but look at this awesome being who has come and visited not Margaret Court's assembly, but actually has come here to meet with this small assembly in Rosmoyne, and he stands before us now. What should we do? Test the spirits, whether they be of God. How gullible sometimes we can be. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached, let it be accursed. Paul is not going to suggest a round table conference with the Judaizers or any other false prophet, and neither in the interests of brotherless unity, peace, or love should we. We don't, as it were, seek to have a platform where we can promote simply brotherliness, unity, peace, and love, irrespective of the truth. It is the truth that matters. And it's the truth that we must stand for. And we must fight the false prophets. False prophets are often those with fat profits. Have you noticed? The two sort of go hand in hand very often. By their fruits, you shall know them. We are called upon to preach and to defend sound doctrine. We need to have a sound mind, and we must sound the alarm. As I said, not every Sunday, But there are times when it's necessary for us to do that. Jesus says here, beware of false prophets. Let us heed his words, and let us have a mind of discernment that we may know what to do in this day when there are many different teachings that are being spread abroad. For his name's sake, amen.